Lord, we praise you. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every devil in hell trembles. It says at his name, hell trembles. It says in Isaiah and in Revelation that the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Revelation, it says the angels rest not day or night, but they cry, holy, holy, holy. My thought this morning is that if at his name every devil in hell trembles and falls to their knee, and if at his name all of heaven rejoices, and if at his name all of heaven cries holy, then what on earth should the redeemed saints of God be doing in the house this morning? I don't know about you, but I refuse to let a rock cry out in my place. I refuse to let a rock worship in my place. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he picked me up, how he turned me around, how he set my feet on solid ground. Don't get in my way. I've come to worship. I've come to magnify. I've come to glorify the King. Glory to his name. People can go to football games and act like a bunch of crazies. They can go out there. I've seen them. I've seen them in the freezing snow out there take their shirts off, paint up like a bunch of nuts, and act crazy when somebody runs a pigskin down a 100-yard line. But then they want to tell me that because he saved me and he filled me with the Holy Ghost, you want to tell me I can't praise him? You want to tell me I'm too radical? You want to tell me I need to calm down? My God, when I think about where I was, what he done for me, I can't help but magnify and glorify the Lord. Oh, glory to God. While you're standing this morning, if you grab your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 25. While you're turning there, let me say, I am honored and privileged to be here this morning, to have been afforded the wonderful opportunity to be able to share the Word of God with you at Truth Camp. So thankful for Brother Goodwin, Pastor Tom Goodwin, and Pastor Donnie Goodwin that allowed me to come and to preach this morning. I don't take it lightly. I don't take it for granted. Just feel honored and privileged to be here. Thank you for allowing me to come. Thank you for all you youth, you campers, you young people that are here. It's not by mistake that you're here. I don't believe anything God does is by mistake. Divine providence, plan. It wouldn't be what it is without you, and we're thankful that you're here this morning. Just so thankful to be here. I hope you came hungry. I come hungry this morning. I come to preach to you, but I didn't just come to be heard. I come to be in the presence of Almighty God. Oh, God, I was praying this morning. I said, God, they don't need just another sermon. This world doesn't need just another preacher. This world doesn't need just another evangelist. What they need is an altercation with the Holy Ghost. What they need is a divine appointment at an altar where a divine altercation with God can take place. And there, through the divine altercation, God can bring forth the spiritual alteration in the lives and the hearts and the minds of young people in this house this morning. That's my desire. Praise God. The book of Genesis chapter 25, and begin reading in verse 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Esau was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man, dwelling in tents. And Esau, Isaac, loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. and Jacob sawed pottage. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. It's dangerous when you become weak in spiritual times. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day." And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Listen to this. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright." Esau found himself in a dangerous place, weak, faint. It's dangerous when you find yourself in a weak and faint place with the adversary. Tonight or this morning, by the help and the grace of God, I'd like to preach to you for a little while. Not for sale. Not for sale. Would you stretch your hand toward heaven and ask the sweet Holy Ghost to anoint the remaining part of this service? Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, humbly, Lord, I come before you. God declaring before heaven and earth that I can do nothing. I am but man. I am but dust. Father, I have no capabilities. I have no abilities to help or to save or to deliver. But Father, if you would send the sweet Holy Ghost, if you would send the anointing that breaks every yoke, Father, if you would walk into this place this morning, Lord, if you would commune with mankind, if God of heaven would descend and commune with man this morning, God, and reach out and touch, God, and deliver. God, we have not come for just a chill bump. We've not come for just a space of time because we have nothing better to do. But Father God, I feel like there's some young people that came into the house this morning with chains wrapped around them. There's young people that came in with tormented minds. There's young people that came in bound by depression and oppression. There are young people that come into this camp contemplating suicide. Lord, we need a move of God this morning. God, we need the Holy Ghost to break yokes of bondage and to pulverize principalities. Lord, we call on you this morning. Meet with us in these orders, we ask. In the mighty name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you for it, Father. Amen and amen. You can be seated in the house this morning if you'd like to. Not for sale. As a young boy growing up, give you a little history. As a young boy growing up, I always loved to buy and sell things. My dad was a contractor for many years while I was little, and then the construction trade got rough, and my dad began to auctioneer. He became an automobile auctioneer. And from the time he was a little boy, he loved auctions, so something always intrigued him. And so when the construction trade got bad, he got into auctioneering, and he became a full-time automobile auctioneer where dealers go and buy their cars to sell on their car lots. And it expanded from there, cattle and livestock, tools, and you name it, he sold it. As a little boy, I loved to go to the auction with him. And it was something that I loved to do. So at the age of 9 years old, I began to practice. I can still remember it. I began to practice because I wanted to be like Dad. I wanted to be an auctioneer. And the first auction I ever sold or ever worked at, the Boy Scouts had called my father and said, "Hey, we're going to have a fundraiser, and we'd like you to come, and we want you to be the auctioneer for this fundraiser." My dad was already scheduled to go to work somewhere else. He said, I'm not able to make it, but he said, "My boy can." They said, "How old's your boy?" He said, "Well, he's 9 years old." But he said, "I think it'd be a good selling point, considering you're selling a bunch of stuff for the Boy Scouts." He said, "My boy's able. He's capable." They said, "Hey, send him down there. We'd love to have him." was knee high to a grasshopper. They had to set a chair up so I could see over the top of the block, and that sold about 30 cakes there. They had a cake auction. And so that right there hooked me. And my whole life, I loved to sell things. And then when I was 13 years old in the summertime, I got a job at an auction working with my dad. If any of you ever been to an auction before, there's the auctioneer, and then there's the man on the ground. Some of y'all call him the bid spotter. What he's called really is a ring man, and he's the guy that takes the bids out in the audience or the crowd. And that's at 13 years old. By that time, I had been working on Saturdays a lot on the weekends, so I knew the gig pretty well. And I got a full-time job there in the summer working at an auction with my dad. And I loved to buy and sell things. Time went on. I grew up with horses. I had a lot of horses my whole life, still do. I'd go out and buy these horses, and I'd train these horses. And I would train them and ride them until I could buy them at a lesser price and then take them and sell them at a greater price. I love the challenge of being able to try to find something that somebody thought wasn't valuable. Look at something that nobody else could see the value in, but yet my eye could see the value. My eye could see what was shielded or veiled there, and I would buy them horses, and I would train them and ride them, and then I'd take them and sell them for a profit. Did that a lot growing up. Made a lot of money as a young man. I thought I was rolling in high cotton as a young boy. And then as I got older, full-time out of high school, I went to work as an auctioneer, and I began to sell cars. Time went on. I got my dealer's license. The industry of buying and selling was in my blood. I love to buy and sell. How many of you ever been at an auction before? Any of you ever been at an auction? You heard the auctioneer. Y'all like the auctioneer? I've had, man, if people find out I'm an auctioneer, and I've had a ton of requests to auctioneer. People have had me do it behind the pulpit and all that kind of stuff, but I don't know. But I'd go to the auctions, and I loved hearing that auctioneer. And he would sound something like this. A car would roll in. He'd say, all right, guys, how many dollars? What do you want to bet? How much bid? 25, what do you get? 30. How much bid? 25, what do you get? 30, what do you get? 5, 5, 35, what do you get? 40, what do you get? 45, $50, bid it on, 50. All 50's here, and how about a bid? 5, 5, bid it on, bid it on, get on 5's here, 55, now $80, $80, 1. All 15, bond, bond, get it on, get it on, get on 60. One, what do you get? One, what do you get? Two. That's how the auctioneer sounded. And I loved it. I got to where I would buy and sell cars. I got my dealer's license, and I would go to those auctions on the days that I wasn't buying or selling as an auctioneer. I would go to the other auctions and buy as a dealer because I love to buy and sell things and make a profit. And then I got into the salvage. Y'all saying, where are you going? You're supposed to preach this morning. I'll get there in just a minute. I got into the salvage business, and I started buying salvage cars, cars that had been in wrecks and cars that had been hit by trains and cars that the average person would look at and say, there's no value in that. It's a hunk of junk. It's a pile of metal. And I would go to those places. I'd buy those cars. By this time, I had some men that were working for me, mechanics and body shop, and I would take that car, and we would tear it apart. We'd torch it, maybe cut it in half, and begin to weld it back together and buy and sell. One day I had a little car, I had a little Saturn. I love Saturns. I sold the fire out of them little Saturns. But a man called me, wanted to buy a Saturn. And he come to me. I drove there. A friend of mine drove another car, and I brought the little Saturn for him to look at. He looked at that little car that I was trying to sell him. He said, I like this car, but he said, I really like the car that you're driving. I said, and then the car I was driving was a Saturn too. At that time, I had a little dude, got about 37 miles a gallon. I drove the wheels off of it. I said, well, I understand you may like that car, but that car is not for sale. He said, but I really would like to buy that car. I said, well, sir, I appreciate your interest, but it's not for sale. How many know sometimes you just got to say it ain't for sale? And he offered me a price for that little vehicle. And I'll be honest with you, I love to make money. Anybody that says they don't is lying to you. I like to make money. Am I right, Brother Hatfield? I like to make money. And the price he offered me, I was going to make about 400% on the vehicle. And I had to bite my tongue. I said, no, sir, the car's not for sale. And he hit me with another price, and he went up 20%. He said, I'll give you this much for that vehicle. Ooh, it was getting tough to resist because the offer was getting sweeter by the minute. I said, no, sir, I'm sorry. I said, you need to quit offering me so much money. I said, the car ain't for sale. He said, I'll give you this much for that vehicle. I said, hang on just a minute. I pulled my cell phone out of my pocket, called my dad. I knew what my dad's answer was going to be. I said, Dad, this man has offered me X amount of dollars for this car I'm driving. Y'all, you got to know my dad. He's just a straight shooter. He said, son, if you don't take it, you're an idiot. I said, well, I kind of figured that's what you was going to say. Hung the phone up, turned around. I said, you got yourself a deal. He pulled the cash out of his pocket, and he bought the car that day. But the price that he offered me was a little more than I could resist. It appeared to me that what he was offering me and what he was going to put in my hand was a whole lot better than what I had. And I sold out that day. I had full intention that day of not selling what I had. I went there with all the willpower and intention in my mind that I was not going to sell that car. But the price got higher and the price got higher and the price got higher. And there come a point that the temptation to sell the car was more than I could stand. And when I should have looked him in the eye and I should have told him that it was not for sale, I sold the car anyway, knowing against my better judgment. We read here oftentimes that the devil will try to offer you something. He will try to paint a pretty picture. He will try to show the lights and marquee. He'll try to offer you things for what you have, trying to fool you into believing that what you possess is not valuable. And we read here Jacob and Esau. Esau was at the birthright. How many of you have ever, stay with me here, I'll get there in a minute. How many of you have ever heard the term the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob? How many, if you've been in church, you've heard it many times, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. But did you know that the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob should have been the God of Abraham, Isaac and Esau? But the devil, Jacob, began to tempt him and began to offer him more than what he could stand to bear. The devil began, Esau was the firstborn. He had the birthright, and the firstborn with a birthright received special gifts. It came with special power, a double portion of the father's inheritance. The authority that the father had would now be passed down to that one that possessed the birthright. Twice as much land as the other children would have. Special blessings from God. On and on. Ain't got time to go there this morning. All these things would have come to Esau, and they were priceless treasures. I said they were priceless treasures, but Esau saw no value in that which he possessed. And the Bible says that he despised his birthright. He saw no value in it. He was more concerned with the sensual than he was with the spiritual. I said he was more concerned with the sensual than he was with the spiritual. Last night, 1-2 o'clock this morning, whatever time it was, I was in here praying after everybody went to bed. And the Lord began to deal with me that there's some of you have showed up to youth camp more concerned with the sensual than you are with the spiritual. You're more concerned about finding a boyfriend, more concerned about finding a girlfriend. You wouldn't think twice about leaving youth camp and falling into bed with a girl or a boy that ain't your husband. You showed up in a suit and tie. You showed up with a dress. But inside you, you're more concerned with the sensual than you are the spiritual. And you're tempted to sell what you have. You're tempted to sell your birthright because you see no value in that which you possess. Esau comes in hungry from hunting, and he sees the beans, the soup that his brother had cooked, and he tells Jacob, it feels like I'm going to die. I'm weak. I'm tired. People wonder why that they're so weak. They wonder why they go out into that world and spiritually they're decrepit. It's because they ain't ate nothing. They wonder why they go out there and they can't stand for nothing. They wonder why they go out in the world and they can't stand in the face of temptation. My friend, you're so weak because you haven't ate in a long time. If some folks ate as much in the spiritual as they do, or as much in the natural as they do in the spiritual, they'd die of starvation a long time ago, because there's no spiritual appetite. There's no spiritual appetite for holiness, for God, for the Holy Ghost. We're more hungry, have more desire for the sensual and the perverted things of this world than we do for the spiritual things of God. Esau found himself weak. Dangerous when you find yourself weak in the presence of the adversary. things that God has placed in you. These things that Esau possessed were priceless treasures that could never be purchased. And God has placed an anointing upon many of you, a calling in all of your lives, a destiny destined for greatness, a great purpose for you to fulfill priceless treasures. But the enemy would like to get his hand on that which God has put in you. And if he can cause you to believe that what you possess is not priceless, you'll put a price tag on it. I said you'll put a price tag, and the enemy is ready and willing to pay the price at all costs to purchase what you possess. Esau, your birthright, your anointing, your ministry, don't you understand what you've sold? Oh, I wish some of you young people could understand what you have this morning. I said, I wish you could comprehend the treasure that has been placed inside of you, called by God, anointed by God. Ministry. God's got a ministry for you. But that which you perceive to be nothing is priceless. Priceless. Esau, don't you understand what you've sold? I've seen preachers in the ministry. One of them in particular. If I mention his name, some of you here might know him. Has preached all over this country and all over this world. And he's in prison today because he fell to what the devil had to offer. He preached under an anointing. He's been all over the world. Multitudes across this world have been saved under his preaching. But he got weak in the presence of the adversary. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day about it. I said, my God, do we not understand how fragile we really are? Sometimes preachers and people can parade around as if they're untouchable. They can walk around as if they cannot fail. They can walk around as if they cannot fall. My friend, you are not untouchable. I said, you are not untouchable. You wouldn't be the first young man to fall. You wouldn't be the first young lady that at one time was full of the Holy Ghost to slip up and fall. You wouldn't be the first one to do something you never said you would do. Peter told the Lord, I'll not deny you. I'll go to the cross with you. He walked with him. He talked with him. Oh, he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that he was the Son of God. But Peter grew weak in the face of the adversary. My friend, take heed lest you fall. You won't be the first one to have your ministry destroyed. You won't be the first girl in a Pentecostal church to wind up pregnant out of wedlock. You won't be the first young boy to wind up bound on drugs and have your life bound by pornography. My God, take heed. I said, take heed lest you fall. Weak in the face, the presence of the adversary, because you can't see the potential in what you have. Today, you think, I'm just a teenage boy. I'm just a teenage girl. I don't see no ministry. I don't see no calling. I don't see an anointing. I don't see the potential. You cannot see the seed that is in the fruit. I said, hear me. You cannot see the seed that is in the fruit. But did you know God can see the fruit that is in the seed? He sees the potential in your life. What he sees in you is what nobody else sees. You see a young boy, God sees an evangelist. You see a young girl, God sees a missionary. You see a 14-year-old freckle-faced kid, but God sees a missionary that'll turn this world upside down, because God sees the fruit that is in the seed that is in your womb. People want to tell you you're a mistake. You're just an accident. You're not an accident. I said you're not a blob. God didn't just fall and throw you out of heaven. You were handcrafted, handpicked, and delivered. My God, chosen, called, and anointed. God sees the fruit that is in the seed. You can be seated here this morning. The potential that nobody else sees. Jacob wanted that soup to look appealing to Esau. And the devil will make things appealing to you. If you read about Samson, the first recorded trip that Samson makes in the Bible to Timnath, the camp of the Philistines. The first recorded trip that he makes, the Bible says he saw a woman of the Philistines. He'll make things appealing to you. And he went back and he told his mother and father, I want her to marry. I want her to be my wife. This was the first time he had ever been to the camp of the Philistines. And his parents said, can't you find somebody? Somebody of your own kind. Somebody of your own tribe. Somebody of your own anointing. Somebody of your own faith. His response was, she pleases me. That was Samson's first trip to the Philistines. Anytime you can tread and play on ground today that was off limits yesterday and enjoy it and find pleasure in it, my friend, you're on dangerous ground. He never should have been there. And that was the first trip that he had ever made in the forbidden place, in the forbidden ground. But if you can find pleasure in the thing that was off limits yesterday, you're on your way to destruction. Think about it, young boys. Next time you pull your cell phone out and you think one more look, oh, ain't gonna hurt me. Think about it next time you go to a place that you should not go when you know yesterday that it was off limits. Yesterday the preacher preached against it. Yesterday my daddy warned me. But today I find pleasure. You're on your way out. I said you're on your way out. Take heed. You're on your way to destruction. Try to entice you, want things to look good, lust for the opposite sex, parties and drugs, fornication, and all those things. Go to public school, and your friends are talking about the good time that they had. Your friends are talking about how fun that it was. And there's something in the back of your mind that says, if I could just try it once, if I could just go there once, if I could just do it one time, there's a part of me that wants to do it, but there's a part of me that knows that it could destroy me. But they say it's fun, and it doesn't seem to affect them that bad if I could just partake in it one time. The devil is trying to get you to sell what God has put in you. I'm going somewhere. Stay with me. We're going to get to the heart of this message in a minute. The devil wants you to make a transaction and fool you into believing you can make a transaction with hell and come out on top. You can't do it. I said, you can't do it. Brother Hatfield, my best friend. My best friend. The brother I never had growing up. We hunted every night together. We fished. We rode horses. We went to the mountains. We went camping. I'd have died for him. My best friend. Grew up in church with me. Sung in the youth choir with me. Hear me tonight. This ain't some story. This is the truth. Sung in the youth choir with me. Laid in the altar next to me, wept and cried, shouted around the same altars that I shouted around. But there came a day he began to drift. And I tried to talk to him and I tried to warn him. His name was John. I said, John, I called him. I said, John, you're going down the wrong road. And my best friend, I never dreamed he'd talk to me this way. He said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. I'm tired of talking about it. Leave me alone and don't ever call me again. Hung that phone up, burdened for him, weeping and crying. You know where he's at today? Lost. Got a girl pregnant out of wedlock. Living in a camp trailer on the side of a mountain. Ain't got 2 cents to his name. Hooked on alcohol. Hooked on cigarettes. Hooked on chewing tobacco. The same boy that wept and cried in those altars. The same boy that sung in the youth choir. The same boy that lived at my house. And if he wasn't in my house, I lived at his house, ate numerous times around my kitchen table, and I ate around his. That same boy. But he began to view that which was priceless as was nothing. And the devil tempted him to sell that which he had. You cannot make a transaction with hell and come out on top. Another young man that I grew up with, I was raised with, stood and sat on the front pew every service, was there for every Bible study, every prayer meeting, wept and cried every service, backslid, got a worldly girlfriend. Oh yeah, you hear me? I said he got a worldly girlfriend. Young man, you wouldn't be the first one to be destroyed by getting with the wrong girl. Young lady, I've seen more than one ruin their life because they got hooked in with the wrong spouse and it got with a worldly girl. Girlfriend, and he fell in bed with her, and that was the end of it, brother. He was lost and backslid, hooked on drugs, cocaine, hooked on alcohol, profanity rolling out his mouth like water, and full of the devil. I said, full of the devil, and I'm not mocking him. I've laid on the floor countless hours, sleepless nights, wept and travailed for his soul. You cannot make a transaction with hell and come out on top. Esau thought he could make a transaction. Esau, look what you could have had. Look who you could have been. Young people, don't you understand who you could have been? Don't you understand the calling that God had for you? Don't you understand the anointing that God had waiting on you? Look at the ministry, Esau, that you could have had. You were handpicked, chosen by God, because the one that bore that birthright, Christ would later come through that lineage from the one that carried the birthright. You were handpicked before the foundation of the world, but you sold it all for a bowl of beans. Before the foundation of heaven, before the foundation of earth was formed, there was a mantle with your name on it, hanging in the closets of heaven. But God got to erase your name because you sold the mantle, you sold the calling, you sold the anointing, you sold the power of God for a bowl of beans. My God, you need to tell hell, I am not for sale. Not for sale. Chosen before the worlds were formed. God told Jeremiah, before you were born, I called you. While you were in your mother's womb, I ordained you to be a prophet unto the nations. You're not an accident. I said, you're not an accident. Your mama may have told you you were an accident. Your daddy may not have wanted nothing to do with you. I got a 4.5-year-old boy living in my home, my mom and dad's home at home. We adopted him when he was 6 weeks old, 4 years ago, because his mama didn't want him, and his daddy didn't want him. And you know how many young people have been told, you're an accident, you're a mistake, you don't fit in, you don't belong here, you're not one of us. You don't fit in like the rest of them do. I want to tell you something, young lady. Before the worlds were framed, God called you. Before your mama even knew you were coming, God knew you were coming. before your daddy knew your name, your heavenly father said, I got a plan for you. Oh, the world may look upon you as nothing, but God said, just let me have your life. Let me show you, Shanamahotamaya, what I can do with you. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. God called you. God has ordained you. God has anointed you. Society doesn't have to dictate your destiny. Social culture doesn't have to dictate your destiny. Just because daddy's a stereotypical drug addict and mama's a stereotypical alcoholic doesn't mean you gotta be a stereotypical product of your environment. God made a king out of a shepherd boy. He's got a plan. I said he's got a plan. God has a plan for your life. My daddy's a drug addict. My mama's an alcoholic. My mama committed suicide. My daddy committed suicide. Their brother committed suicide. That don't mean you gotta die, brother. God's got a plan for your life. All of hell can't stop the will of God. I said all of hell can't stop the will of God. Put yourself in the hand of God and watch what God will do with your life. I don't care what daddy said about you. I don't care what mama said about you. I don't care what brother said about you. I don't care what the government said. I don't care you've been in jail. You've been in prison. You've been in broken homes. God said, give me your life. Watch what I'll do with you. Give me your life. Culture doesn't have to dictate your destiny. Called and anointed by God. There's another boy suffered the consequences of selling out. His daddy was wealthy. His daddy had everything that that boy could have wanted to possess. But that boy saw the lights of that far country and they began to look good to him. That prodigal son, the enemy began to entice him. Come on, let me show you what I can give you. You've been in your father's house your whole life. Why don't you come out here and see what I can offer you? You've been raised in that church your whole life. It ain't got you nowhere. Why don't you come out here? You've been listening to that same old crazy preacher your whole life. And look where it's got you. Your mom and daddy are crazy. You don't have to live that way. You don't have to live like that. You don't have to dress like that. You don't have to not listen to worldly music. You can watch that and be okay. They're crazy. Why don't you come out here and see what I can give you? That boy left home, the Bible says, went out into that far country. I've got to imagine, Brother Noah, that old boy come into that bar maybe. Maybe walked into a bar and he walked up to that bar. Told that bartender that he wanted something to drink. Covered in dirt. Covered in filth. That bartender made that drink and slid it over to him and said, boy, do I know you? Boy, what's your name? I've got to imagine that prodigal son dropped his head in shame. Told him what his name was. That bartender said, boy, you mean your daddy's the one that owns all that land? Your daddy's the preacher. Your mama's the prayer warrior. What are you doing in here? Son, what are you doing in here? When your daddy is the source of the river of life, why are you drinking from the cisterns of sin? What are you doing drinking from the cisterns and the cauldrons of hell? When your daddy is the giver of life. What are you doing here? That boy didn't have an answer. Dropped his head. Said, I sold out. Walked out of that place. Some of you today are laying in the devil's mud hole. but you're called to be clothed in righteousness. You're eating the filth of the flesh, but you're called to dine at the master's table. What are you doing in a place like this? You're too good a boy to be here. Don't you understand what you've gave up? That boy left there and went to the pig farmer, knocked on the door. That man, that Canaanite man, came to the door, said, "Yes, son, can I help you?" He said, "Sir, I'm here for a job." "Well, son, I ain't got a job. I'm just a hog farmer." "Well, if you'll let me, I'll slop the devil's hogs because I'm hungry." "I ain't ate nothing, sir. And if you'll let me, I'll slop your hogs." "Well, son, you look kind of familiar. Who are you?" Dropped his head, told him what his name was. He said, "That man up there on that hill is your daddy?" "Yes, sir." "Your daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you're slopping the devil's hogs." "Did you hear me? I said your daddy owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and you're slopping the devil's hogs." "Your daddy has an inheritance for you, and you're laying in a hog pen. Why are you wanting to slop the devil's hogs? Why are you wanting to lay in a hog pen of sin? You're too good a boy. You're too good a young lady to lay in a hog pen. You've been called, anointed by God, chosen. What are you doing in the hog pen?" "I sold out." He sold that which he could not lose to gain that which he could not keep. "I sold that which I could not have never lost to gain that which I could not keep." What are you doing in a hog pen? I got to hurry here this morning. There's another man that sold out. He walked with God. He walked with the Son of God. He saw him perform the miracles. His name was Judas. He knew he was the Son of God. But he was enticed by 30 pieces of silver. Bible says, when Christ was in the garden, Judas came to him and kissed him. He kissed the door of heaven, and he still went to hell. I said he kissed the door to heaven, and he still went to hell. Brother Noah, if he would have just run to him, instead of kissing him, he'd have fell on his shoulder and said, "Forgive me." Judas, do you know how close you were to being saved? You kissed the door of heaven, and you're in hell for eternity. If you only would have fell on his shoulder and said, "Forgive me," he would have threw his arms around you. He would have forgave you. You kissed the door of heaven and still went to hell. Born and raised in church your whole life. Sang in the youth choir. Went to truth camp every year. Got a godly mama and a godly daddy. The road was laid out in front of you. Will you still go to hell? What's God got to do? Rope you and drag you? He will not do it. I said he won't force you into heaven. How many preachers will you hear preach? How many gospel songs will you hear sung? How many times will God have to deal with you to give up that secret sin, to throw that garbage away? How many times? How close will you come to heaven and still go to hell? He held the giver of life in his hands. But now for eternity, he knows eternal death and damnation. He lived and walked in the light of God's love. But now he lives in eternal darkness and damnation because he sold out. How close would you come and still be lost? I was praying this morning right over there. I said, God, in 13, 14 years of this truth camp, how many young people have sat in this same camp and will die and go to hell? How many of your friends that come to this youth camp that have heard these men of God preach, that have slept in those same dorms that you're sleeping in right now, how many of them will die lost and go to hell? How many of them in this room, under the sound of my voice right now, will hear this message and still go to hell? I hope not a one of you. I said, oh my God, I hope not a one of you. That can come to this youth camp, hear these men of God that have preached, and still go to hell. You've kissed the door to heaven. You held life in your hands, but you sold out for that world. One more man that sold out. I'm fixing to bring this to a close. I've got to imagine there was a day. Come here, buddy. Come up here. Right there. I've got to imagine there was a day. There were two young boys playing out in the field. They come running back home. Adam was a plowing that ground, Brother Noah. The sweat of his brow running down his face. He was hot and it was dry that day. And Cain and Abel come running back. Daddy, Daddy, wait a minute. Me and brother were out playing today. We got out there in them far woods. Daddy, we found a garden. Daddy, you ain't got to plow the ground no more. You don't have to plow. We found a garden. Daddy, we ain't got to live out here where it's dry and hot and there is no water. Y'all hear me tonight? Daddy, we don't got to live in this desert where there is no water. We found a garden. And there's food in that garden. There's fruit in that garden. There's a river in that garden. It's a lush, beautiful place. Daddy, get mama. Come on. We ain't got to live like this anymore. I'll show you. Come on, Daddy. I'll show you. Adam had to take them two boys. Say, come here, boys. Let me talk to you for just a minute. Sit down right here. Let me talk to you. Daddy and mama know all about that garden. Oh, Daddy, why? If you know all about it, why are we out here? Why are you plowing the ground? Why are we out here where there's no water? Son, me and your mama lived in that garden. Oh, Daddy, why are we out here? If you lived in the garden. Daddy, there ain't even no water out here. Me and brother, we seen a river in that garden. Why ain't you ever took us to that river? Why didn't you ever let us go swim in that river? We've been drinking out of a mud hole when there's a river. Son, me and your mama sold that garden. Daddy, what? You sold the garden? Why, Daddy? Daddy, why did you sell that garden? Well, son, we did what we weren't supposed to do. Well, Daddy, what'd you do? We ate of the fruit that we weren't supposed to eat of. Daddy, you sold the whole garden for one tree. Daddy, you sold the whole garden for one piece of fruit. No, son. We sold the whole garden for one bite. Daddy, you had all that, and you sold it for one bite. Yeah, son. Son, the Lord used to come to that garden and walk with us every day. Daddy, the Lord came to that garden and walked with you every day, and you sold it for one bite of fruit. Yeah, son. I sold it for one bite of fruit. But Daddy, now me and brother won't know God like you knew him. I want to tell a daddy in this house this morning, you compromise what you know. Your children will not know God like you knew him because you compromised. Daddy, you sold that garden for one bite of fruit. God came to that garden and walked with you, but we won't know him like you know him. Daddy, we won't know his voice like you knew his voice. We won't have revival like you used to have revival. We won't have youth camp like you used to have youth camp. We won't have camp meeting like you had camp meeting. You sold it for one bite of fruit. Daddy, there's a river, and we'll never have a drink of that river because you sold it for one bite of fruit. Daddy, why would you do that? Why? I sold out, son. I sold out. I can imagine there came a day when Cain came running in the house. Mama, something's wrong. It's bad. It's brother. Mama, he's dead. Mama, please. I didn't mean to. Mama, I didn't want to do it. Eve, you want another bite? Hey, Eve, you want another bite? Was it worth it? Shantamahaya. I said, was it worth it? You want another bite? Eve, how does it taste? Did you like what you tasted? You want another bite? Did you like what you tasted? Shatamahaya. You were a fool, Eve, to think that you could partake of the fruit and it not cost you. My friend, there's coming a day when your tempter will become your tormentor. I said there's coming a day when the tempter will become the tormentor, and when destruction comes and when all hell breaks loose, he'll mock you. I said the tempter will become your tormentor. Eve, you want one more bite? Was it worth it? Anybody else want a bite of the apple? Hey, it's just one bite. It's just one bite. One bite won't cost you much. God's talking to somebody this morning. I said one bite won't cost you much. It's just one bite. Somebody please come to the piano. Was it worth it? Ask him in hell today. Was it worth it? Ask that backslidden preacher that's in the flames of hell today if it was worth sleeping with that 15-year-old girl. Was it worth it? Ask that boy that was raised in a Pentecostal home. Was it worth it? It was just one bite. There was a preacher in this country, if I named him, a lot of you would know who he is. He's preaching a youth camp several years ago. God dealt with him in an altar service to go to a young woman and tell her to come to that altar. And he went to her. She was sitting in her pew, tears running down her face. He went to her. Hear me, hear me. He went to her and said, sweetie, God told me to come to you and tell you you need to get to that altar and get saved tonight. I'm fixing to close. Musicians, would you play? Brother Hatfield, she lifted her head, tears running down her face. She said, preacher, I've got a prom dress. He said, honey, what are you talking about? She said, preacher, I can't get saved tonight. Said, I waited my whole life to go to my senior prom. And I've been saving my money. And preacher, I just bought me a beautiful prom dress. He said, baby, it don't matter about that prom dress. You need to get saved. She said, but preacher, Saturday night is the prom. And I'm coming to church on Sunday. He said, baby, you don't know what tomorrow holds. God is calling you tonight. She said, but preacher, I've waited my whole life. And I've got a prom dress. She knew that she was going to do some things at that prom and wear some things that if she got saved, she couldn't do it. And she said, I've waited because I've got a prom dress. A preacher turned around brokenhearted and walked back to the pulpit. He left that meeting, I believe, on Friday. He got a phone call about a day later. Pastor called him. He said, preacher, you know that girl you talk to? He said, yeah, what is it? He said, she's been in a tragic car accident. He said, they don't know if she's going to make it. He said, oh, my God. That girl lived. But she's permanently brain dead. And she's a vegetable in the hospital today. That preacher that preached that meeting went back and he went to that hospital where that young girl was. Called her by name. He said, I'm here to see so-and-so. How's she doing? The nurses in that hospital looked at him with a bewildered look. Said, she's doing okay. She's quiet. Said, but there's one thing we can't understand. As if the oddest times in the middle of the night at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, it'll be dead silent in this hospital. And then all of a sudden out of her room, you'll hear, I've got a prom dress. She said, we run to her room. We ran in that girl's room and she's laying on that bed, lifeless and silent. Said, I can't tell you the times that we've been in the middle of the night and she screams out, I've got a prom dress. We don't understand what that means, preacher. Why does she scream, I've got a prom dress? That's all she ever says. I've got a prom dress. Was it worth it for a prom dress? Was it worth it? Because the last thing that went through that girl's mind when she was about to wreck that car was, oh my God, I did it. I sold it all for a prom dress. I sold it all for a prom dress. I held life in my hands Ask Judas today in hell if he can still taste it on his lips when he kissed him. Judas, how does it taste? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I wanted to go a different direction. But God would not let me. God's done spoke in this house. I don't know who you are, but God's already been dealing with you. And God's been talking to you. And God's been dealing with your heart since the moment I start preaching. And if I were you, friend, I'd run to this altar. I said, if I were you, I'd run to this altar. You're not promised tomorrow. You need to tell the devil, I am not for sale. I'm not for sale. My anointing's not for sale. My calling's not for sale. My ministry's not for sale. My family is not for sale. I've been called. I've been chosen. I've been anointed. I am not for sale.